And though many of us may not be specifically in the place that I'm going to be dealing with this morning, Lord, I pray that we would have a heart to hear and to remember your principles and to know you as we know your word. And so, Lord, teach us and show us these things. In your name we pray, amen. Real quickly, we got some more Bibles. So if you need one, go ahead and, yeah, get another guy right here too, Josh. As he passed those Bibles down, just pass your $10 down the aisle to, no, I'm just kidding. Those are free, free of charge. Freely you've received, freely give. Bibles, programs. I think we're good. We're good. We got so many Bibles now, we don't know what. Okay, everybody needs two Bibles. So if you only have one Bible, no. You guys are so efficient. Thank you. Revelation chapter 3. We've been studying the book of Revelation. It's been fascinating. And to get it all in context, you can either come on Thursday nights, or you can get the CDs or the tapes of the services you've missed. Or if you want to, you can go online to our webpage and just download and listen to them. You know, we have archived teachings there too. But it's been a great study as we've been looking at the seven letters to seven churches. You see, in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, the Apostle John is writing down seven messages that Jesus Christ had for seven different churches that were around at that time period. And as we've looked at, those seven letters to those seven churches also apply to us in very, very practical ways. And again, this isn't necessarily a refresher. Some of you guys are like, man, this is like the 10th time he's told us this stuff. Come Thursday night for the rest of the context and whatnot. But what I want to look at this morning is just kind of this idea that Jesus touches on here as he's writing to this message, this letter to the church at Philadelphia. Now, that's not the Philadelphia, you know, that you're thinking. It's the church that was called Philadelphia that was located in what we would call the region now of Turkey, modern day Turkey. That's where these seven churches that are being written to existed at that time. And so he's writing to this letter and he's got some things to say. And by the way, if you were here last Thursday, it was a pretty kind of a heavy teaching, kind of a real serious one. Come this Thursday. It's like a breath of fresh air as we study the book of the letter to the church at Philadelphia. So just for those of you who know what I'm talking about. Anyway, as we look at this letter to the guys there at Philadelphia, Jesus identifies himself as we've talked about previously in each of these letters. He'll start out the letter by taking a bit of his description that is given to us in chapter 1. And see, in chapter 1, John describes his vision of the glorified, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And he writes that vision down, the description of Jesus. And then in each one of these letters, at the beginning of the letter, Jesus will take a little piece of that description and apply it to that church and what they were going through. Again, you kind of need to be tracking with us for me to know what I'm talking about. But just notice with me in verse 7 where it says this. Jesus, kind of describing himself, says, "These things says he that is holy and he that is true." We'll look at that Thursday, but notice this. "He is he that has the key of David." The key of David. And it goes on to say that he opens and no man can shut. And he shuts and no man can open. And then he says, "Church there in Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door." Now I got to thinking about this, you know. This whole idea of Jesus being the one with the key of David. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a key? And what is it, the key of David? What does that mean? And what is this business about open doors and shut doors and all that stuff? Immediately as I was pondering this stuff, my deeply spiritual mind raced to that theological masterpiece called The Princess Bride. Many of you guys have studied it diligently, seen it. If you haven't seen it, I don't recommend movies too often. It's a pretty good one. In The Princess Bride, if you'll remember the scene, if you haven't seen it, just pretend. But if you have seen it, remember, think with me. Remember when, after Billy Crystal says, "Have fun storming the castle," you know that part? and Wesley and Indigo and Fezzik. They all make their way to the castle and they're going to storm the castle. And there's like 300 men, you know, against these three guys. And they, you know, they scare away all the 300 men. And finally they get down to, you know, the doors, you know, to the castle. And there's one guy standing there, you know, and he's the guy with the key to the door. Now Indigo, he's the Spaniard guy. He says, give us the key. And I forget, I haven't watched the movie in a long time, but you know, the guy says, you know, I have no key. Fezzik, you know, rip his arms off or whatever he says to him. I forget what he says. But Fezzik's played by Andre the Giant. Remember Andre the Giant? You know, he's huge. Like it wasn't his name. It was a nickname because he's really big. So then the guy says, you know, he looks up at Fezzik, he goes, oh, you mean that key? You know, and he pulls out the key and he opens up the gate, you know, and lets him in. And I was thinking about that, you know, what is this business when Jesus says, I'm the one that has the key of David, the key of David. What is that all about? Well, if you think about keys, what are keys? You know, keys are things that give us access, aren't they? They open doors. They open gates. They allow us to enter in to certain places. But more of the idea that's being conveyed here is that it says here that Jesus is the one that has the key of David. Now, what does that mean? David was the guy in Israel's history who was their favoritist king. He was the best king they ever had. We had a lot of mistakes, but it says in the word there that he was a man after God's own heart. He's a godly man, a good man. And the idea there is that God promised that man, through his line, there would always be somebody sitting on the throne. And David was a guy, he was the king of kings, you know, in that day. And he had authority. And that's the idea here, is the idea of authority. Jesus is the greater than David, the son of David, if you would. And Jesus has even more authority than King David. See, if King David had the authority over the kingdom of Israel, how much more than does the greater than David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, have authority over everything? That's the idea. See, a key speaks of authority. If I were to be going out of town, I would say, you know, if I had to have somebody take care of my pet fish and my dog Pacha, I would say to my neighbor or to one of you guys, hey, I'm going out of town. I need you to keep an eye on my animals and take care of my home. And I would give you a key to my house. Now, when I'm doing that, what I'm saying is I am giving you the authority to come into my house and to take care of my things. And so the idea there is that a key comes with it, responsibility, authority. Does that make sense? So when it says that Jesus is the one that has the key of David, what's being said there is that Jesus has all authority. What's interesting about this part of his description is he doesn't necessarily take it from chapter 1. He really takes it from Isaiah, chapter 22. In Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, I'll just read it to you. It's a prophecy. Now, the prophecy was directly relating to a guy named Eliakim, and you can go back and read that, but it was looking forward past Eliakim to Jesus Christ. And this is what it says in verse 22. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. So again, it's that idea of kingship, authority. Is that making sense? One more verse just to kind of prove my point and to drive this home. Another verse in Isaiah. You can jot it down in your notebook. You can look it up later or write it on your hand or write it on your neighbor's hand. It says this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end. I like that. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice henceforth and forever and ever. And so again, this idea of Jesus being the one in control, Jesus being the one in authority. And we're told in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, I'm the one, I have the keys. I was thinking about this. The keys to what? The keys to doors. Doors that if he opens, no man can shut them. And doors that if he shuts them, no man can open. I like that. Lots of application, and we don't have the time to go into all the depths of the applications and the neat stuff there. But what is being spoken of is my question when you talk about doors. You mean, because that's kind of a Christianese lingo thing. You know what I mean? Like, you know what I mean? Christians, we talk different than the rest of the world. We say stuff like washed by the blood or blessings, brother, or fellowship, or, you know, hallelujah and all this stuff. And if a non-saved person is listening into our conversation, they'd get really confused. You know, we'd be like, praise God, hallelujah. I was fellowshipping and the Lord just, you know, as we were worshiping and at a Koinonia group, and the Lord just opened up a door of opportunity. What language are you speaking? You know, what are you talking about? But the same idea is conveyed in the world around us. See, the idea is of when we're talking about doors, it's the idea of doors of opportunity, doors of direction. And so it's kind of like what we say, you know, a lot, oftentimes we'll say, I have a small window of opportunity, you know, or something like that. That's kind of the idea. And the idea that I want to explore this morning, the topic I really want to deal with this morning is this, is that Jesus Christ has the master key to the house of life, if you would. He's the one that can open doors and close doors. He's the one that gives direction and opportunity. And as we're walking through this thing called life, down the hallway of life, if you would, what we want to know is, what doors do I go through? Ever wondered that? What I want to deal with this morning is this idea of discerning the will of God in my life. I know it's not a very practical subject. I know none of you ever say, God, what's your will for my life? Anybody ever thought that? Raise your hand. Okay, if you haven't, you will. And if you have, you will again. And the thing is that at every life, every person, we come to, whether it's a big decision or a small decision, if you're a Christian, your heart really is to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What direction should I go? And perhaps there's some of you in here this morning that God has placed doors in front of you and you're not sure which one to take, which doors to go through, what decisions to make. God, what's your will for my life? We often say. And I have found that God is so good at just opening doors. And the idea, by the way, of an open door is that you go through it, which we'll talk about in a minute. And as we walk through those doors, and see, it's real easy if I were just to sit up here and lay it out the way it's supposed to work. Because on paper, man, it works really good. You see, we're walking down the corridor of life. And God just swings doors open whenever he wants you to go somewhere, change direction, or you have a decision. Lord, what should I do? Is it door one, two, or three? And door two opens. Okay, I'm going to go through door two. And that's kind of the way it's supposed to work, in a sense. As we walk daily with our Lord, and we're faced with decisions, and we're faced with whatever, you know, the idea is that we just kind of follow the Lord as he leads us by opening doors and all the rest. And so in theory, that works really well. The problem comes in when you try to discern, okay, is that an open door? Is that like, is it just shimmied a little bit? Is it unlocked? You know, what kind of door is it? You know, do I have to... And so we'll talk about that in a second, this idea of which doors do I take? Which direction do I go? So here's the deal. The doors of life, which one do we go through? How do we make the decision? Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to follow you, but do I go here or do I do that? Is it this or that? Or how do we navigate this hallway of life? That's what I want to know. Well, before I share with you some real practical ways to discern what doors to go through, I wanted to just mention something real quick. It says in verse 8, I like this. In verse 8 it says, Jesus said, I have set before you an open door. I have found that in life, God does that. He sets before each of us open doors of opportunity. It's up to us at that point to choose whether we're going to have faith enough to walk across the threshold of that door and into that room, so to speak. I was considering this because really, if you think about it in its context, this letter was written to a church. And Jesus said to this church, he said, I've given you a door. I've set before you an open door. And again, in my deeply theological mind, I picture Monsters, Inc. You know what I mean? Remember Monsters Incorporated, the cartoon? You know, this isn't like, you know, movie day at Coastline or whatever, but remember like when the doors would come down? That's so creative. You know, there's just like a door. You know, you can look behind it. It's just a door. But then when you open it, it goes into like somebody's room and, you know, the Alps or something. And that's kind of what it is in my mind's eye. Jesus says, I've put this door in front of you and I want you to go through it as a church, Church at Philadelphia. I have opportunities that I've opened for you and I want you to walk through. He goes on to say, you don't have a lot of strength. You're not a big church. You're not a strong church, but you've done some things right, as we'll look at on Thursday. But I have open doors of opportunity. It never ceases to amaze me what can happen through a church and individuals that simply by faith do the things that God has put in front of them to do. I was considering this. Just bear with me here for a minute. I was thinking about our church here at Coastline Christian Fellowship. Lord, it's a good question for the pastor and the leadership to ask. Lord, are we walking through the doors that you have put in front of us as a church? It's a good question. Because if we're not, we need to. And I was thinking, Lord, we're not a big church. We're not a massive church. We're not a rich church. We're, you know, but Lord, what doors have you put in front of us? And I began to think of how God started this church and how 4 years ago in a living room, God opened up an opportunity to start a Bible study that blossomed into a church where we're at three services every Sunday. And praise the Lord. The word of God is going out. Thank you, Lord, for that door of opportunity that we were able to go through. And then not long after we started the church, the Lord put on our heart to start a tape ministry. A tape ministry, Lord, you know, so we bought a tape machine and just, you know, play, you know, and record. And we recorded straight to it. And when people wanted to hear the service again or said, you know what, I need my cousin Eddie or whatever to hear that message and I want to get the word out, we would just duplicate those tapes and it took the whole time. You know, you have to, you know, and it was a slow process. But you know what, God has blessed that obedience. And you know what, we have a tape/CD ministry where we do about 25 teachings. Every teaching, there's about 25 requests that get mailed out to other places in the country and go out to people. And I'm boasting in the Lord, man. The Lord is doing neat things. The word of God is getting out. And see, the great thing is we're not this big, huge, rich church or whatever. He just said, look, I want you to walk through this door. I have a door of opportunity for you to get the gospel out. So we walked through it and he's blessed us. And then came CSN, 89.1 FM. I'm not sure if you guys are aware of that, but we have the Calvary Chapel satellite network here in this area. And the reason that it's on the air is because Coastline Christian Fellowship. Well, it's because of Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory. But he said, Coastline Christian Fellowship, I want you to walk through this door of opportunity so that the word of God can not only happen here and happen from here through tapes and CDs, but also we want to get the word of God out all along the North Coast. And so I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but we financially are the ones that are putting CSN on the air. Well, actually, they did it before it was like 2 years before we could even pay them for the equipment or for the airtime, whatever. They just put it up for us because they're all about getting the word of God out. But it's through, you know, the money through this church that one of the things we do with that is we have CSN up on the air. So praise the Lord. Man, the word of God is getting out in Astoria and, you know, Cannon Beach. Well, not yet. Warrenton and all the rest. But check this out. God has put another door of opportunity that, praise the Lord, perhaps, hopefully, we're praying that we're going to be able to put another translator deal. Is that what it's called, Art? Translator? Up in Seaside, to where all of Seaside will get the Calvary Satellite Network, and so will Cannon Beach. And so, praise the Lord, there's other doors that God's opening. And from that, we have the web ministry, where God's said, hey, look, do a web ministry. And web ministry, what's that? Okay, Lord, we'll do that. And we have this web page that's been a huge blessing that people can listen live to the sermons and download the word. So all I'm saying is that, you know, oh, I forgot the most important one. We have the coffee ministry. I mean, we've got the coffee ministry. We've got tape ministries and we've got you know, and these things aren't for our glory or for our benefit. They're for ministry purposes to get the word of God out to promote fellowship and Jesus Christ, all the rest. And I think, you know, I seriously was scratching my head saying, Lord, we're a young church in an economy that is not the greatest. in Warrenton, Oregon. How is it that this little church is able to do this stuff? How is it that we're able? We don't charge for the tapes. We don't. I mean, and I'm boasting again in the Lord. It's nothing that any one person has done, but God uses you guys to do a tape ministry, CD ministry, a web ministry, a radio ministry, coffee ministry, you know, all the rest. And who knows what else is around the corner? You don't have to be a church of huge stature and rich and all the rest. You know what? He just says, just do what I put in front of you to do. And I was scratching my head saying, how in the world is this working? It doesn't pencil. Do you guys understand that it doesn't pencil for us to be able to do all that? And oh, I forgot. Another door got opened months back was to start helping out down in Mexico. And now that's beginning to blossom. And Calvary Chapel Salem is telling us about a whole another project that they need help on doing. And I just go, Lord, Mexico ministry, radio, this and that. How in the world are we able to do that? It's just because Jesus is doing it. He says, just walk through the doors that I put in front of you. And my heart, I'm just sharing this I think it's as the body of Christ, you guys need to know, man, what the Lord is doing through you guys. And how he's reaching this community and beyond our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Man, God is doing that through you guys, through this body. And we praise the Lord for that. As a church, I want to be, personally, as the pastor of the church, I want to be open. I don't want to just kind of sit down and say, well, man, look at what God's doing. Cool. You know, let's just get comfortable now. I wonder what else he's got for us. I wonder what other kind of doors of opportunity. Let's go through them. You know, let's go for it. You want to hear my heart? I pray that God opens up doors in Africa to plant mission bases. I pray God opens up other missionary places. I pray that God just opens up more doors. Well, can we afford that? No, but that's great, man. Let's just keep doing what he's called us to do, and he'll provide. And where God guides, he provides. Amen? God's doing an awesome work. He can do an awesome thing through a church that says, well, I don't know how it'll pencil. I don't know how it'll work. But we'll walk through the doors you put in front of us. And he'll do that through a church. And listen, he'll do that through you, in your family, at your job, at your school. But I'm not that much of a, I'm not a very strong Christian. Are you willing to walk through the doors that God has put in front of you? That's the question. That's the question. And if you are, you watch out. It takes faith. Here's how it takes faith, because I don't know about you guys, but it's not always easy to discern which doors are open and which doors are not. And see, that's where the rub is. That's where the problem comes in, is we, all of us, I hope in this room, are saying, God, Lord, in my life, open up these doors. What door am I supposed to go through? Is it job one or job two or job three? Is it girl one, girl two, you know, which girl do I marry? Or is it guy one? Or is, I don't know, whatever it is you're trying to decide on. You know, I don't know. Is it buy that or not buy that? Is it what, Lord, oh, you know what I'm talking about. We often pray, God, what door, show me what door to go through. And so I want to give you some practical things to help out with this, because if you're like me, this is the way it works. It's not always easy, but sometimes in my life, I'll be going through my daily life and God will just, what I call, open a garage door, like this door right here. I mean, I got to be an idiot not to see what God is saying. Jason, you know, go this way. Go through the, and sometimes he'll do that in your life, won't he? It kind of reminds me of in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, funny story. I think it's funny. Peter gets arrested. That's not the funny part. He gets arrested, and for time's sake, I'll just tell you the story, but they're in Acts 12. You can read it later. He's arrested, and the reason he's arrested is he's going to be killed. He's going to be martyred. And we find there that it's around midnight, and he's sleeping between two soldiers that he's chained to. Now, if you were going to get killed the next day, and you're in a Roman dungeon, chained to two Roman guards, would you be sleeping? I probably wouldn't, but you know, that's the thing. When you trust the Lord, you can just rest in him and not worry about it. So Peter's there, and I love this. An angel of the Lord comes, and it says it smote Peter. In other words, wake up, you know, pushed him. And then Peter kind of comes to, and the angel's like, okay, now get dressed. You know, Peter was not quite with it yet. Peter, now get dressed, and okay, now put your cloak on. Okay, now follow me. And it says that as they were walking out, the prison, you know, gate just kind of opens up. And then they walk through the second ward, opens up, and Peter's just like, you got to love Peter. He's so real. You know, he's kind of like, what's going on, you know? And finally they get to the gate that leads out into the city. Whoosh, you know, it opens up. And then it says, Peter finally got it. Oh, okay. This is real. I'm out of prison. It's not a vision, you know? But that's the way it is in life sometimes. Man, you're in a tough situation or you have a big decision to make and all of a sudden God will just go, whoosh, you know, and open up the gates. And it's like, no duh, you know, go this way. The story kind of keeps getting funnier because, like, the church is praying for him at Mary's house. And so he runs to Mary's house, you know, where they're having a prayer meeting. Oh, Lord, please let Peter out of prison. God, help Peter get out of prison, Lord. Save him. Okay, somebody's at the door. Rhoda, go get the door. Rhoda gets the door. It's Peter. No, it's not. Don't worry about it. These were men of faith, women of faith. Lord, please let Peter out of jail. Somebody get the door. Lord, please let Peter. And he's standing at the door, you know. Anyway, that cracks me up. So anyways, God will sometimes, not often enough in my life when I'm seeking direction or I need to know, Lord, which door do I go through? Is it, do I take this job or do I, you know, what do I do in this situation? Sometimes they'll just go, whoosh, you know, roll up the garage door and you go, oh, okay. The problem is that it's not always like that. And usually what I find, it's not a garage door that I'm trying to get through. It's a doggy door. You know, it's like this little tiny door. And it's got that flap, so you can't really see, you know, is it open or not open. And, you know, you try it, but it's got that cardboard thing behind it, and it won't. Anyway. Oftentimes, it's not that easy to discern which door, so to speak, to go through, is it? God doesn't always make it real clear. So I want to give you about five things to help you discern as you are on your quest down the corridor of life, rattling doorknobs, saying, Lord, which one is open? Which way do I go? Because I know that there's probably some of you in here this morning that are saying, I really honestly, truly want to know what God's will is for my life. I have doors of opportunity in front of me, but frankly, I'm not sure which one to go through. What do I do? How do I navigate this thing? How do I figure out God's will? And I want to give you like five quick practical things that have been helpful to me and hopefully are helpful to you. And you have a notepad or something, you might want to jot these down. Number one is this. Number one is desire. Desire. Next to that, write Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we take that oftentimes to mean, all right, he'll give us whatever we want. Lord, I want a new car. I want a new house. I want it. And we go down the list. Okay, but the Bible says, and there's people that take that verse out of context and, you know, use it to propagate their doctrines of whatever, saying that, you know, if you just have enough faith, you can have whatever you want. Because look, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, have you ever thought about the verse this way? If you delight yourself in the Lord, see, that's the real important part of the verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord. In other words, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, that is, if you're walking with him, that is, you're in fellowship. You're doing what you're doing right here, right now. You're in church. You're with other believers. You're spending time not only in the Word at church, but at home where you're seeking the Lord in your quiet times. As you get up early or stay up late or break away during the day to read the Word. You're praying. You're spending time just fellowshipping. You're taking walks with the Lord. You're just in, you get the point? You're enjoying the Lord. You're pressing into that relationship with him. If you do that, he will give you the desires of your heart. What I think that primarily means is he'll give you the actual desire in your heart. Augustine put it this way. I think it was Augustine. If not, it sounds impressive. Somebody said, love God and do whatever you want. Now, you got to have both those parts of the equation. Don't just do whatever you want because that's bad. But if you're loving God, the idea is your wants will change. And your wants will become his wants. And your desires will become his desires. Think about it. Do you have the same desires you had 5 years ago? No way. I mean, think about the things we pray about and we desire. Lord, I just want to know your will. Lord, help me to know how I can serve you. Lord, help me to be a better man of God or a woman of God. I mean, those things don't come from you. I mean, look at you. Look at us. Those desires don't come from us. Those are desires that come from us, yes, but it's because we've been spending time with Jesus. And he's changing our desires and he's changing our wants. And as you spend time with him and you delight yourself in him, your desires change. And then guess what? He puts that desire in your heart, and then it's his pleasure to give you that desire. You understand what I'm saying? Oftentimes, I think we miss this point when we're trying to decide on what we should do with our lives, where we should move, how we should live, who we should marry, what job we should take, what things we should buy, or whatever. I think part of this process starts with, what do you want? Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Are you enjoying your walk with Jesus Christ? What do you like? Because God is, he's put in you different likes and wants and desires, and it's not bad to have those. God has worked those into you, and if you delight yourself in him, he's just going to put desires and dreams and stuff on your heart. Take that into account as you're making your decision. And the second thing is this, and this one gets a little tricky. Not only circumstances, but, or pardon me, desire. I just let the cat out of the bag there. Not only desire, it's circumstances. Now, this one's tricky because some people make all of their decisions based on if circumstances are letting it happen. The problem with circumstances is this, is that you can be wanting to go somewhere or do something or make a decision, and all the circumstances can just look perfect. But be careful. Don't make decisions based solely upon whether or not the circumstances are working out. Joshua made that mistake. Remember in the book of Joshua, and I actually had planned on using a different illustration, but this one came to me and it works better, so I might hack it a little bit. But in the book of Joshua, I believe it was the Gibeonites. They were next on the hit list. Remember Joshua and the children of Israel who were to go in and possess the land of Canaan. And then they went into Jericho and they busted them out, and then they took care of Ai. And then the Gibeonites were right over the hill. Well, they saw the writing on the wall. So they said, okay, here's what we got to come up with a plan quick. So they put on some old beat up clothes and some worn out shoes, and they got some old stale bread. And they came into the camp looking all tired, and they, okay, who are you guys? Oh yeah, we're from a land really far away, and we've come to just make a peace treaty with you. And it says that Joshua and the guys looked at their shoes, looked at their clothes, looked at their provisions that were old and moldy, but they didn't seek the Lord. They just looked at the circumstances. Guess what? They got duped. These guys were the next ones on the hit list. They were just right over the hill. But they gave their word that they wouldn't attack them. So guess what? Joshua wisely honored that word. And he made a pact with them, though it missed the point of what God wanted to do. Does that make sense? And it's not like, you know, it was the end of the world, but it was a bad decision. Why? Because that wasn't God's original heart. But the circumstances looked good. And so you got to be careful. Circumstances can be tricky. And then on the flip side, sometimes circumstances can look really bad. But the Lord may still have you go that way. Well, this isn't very helpful, Jason. I know it's not. But all I'm saying is sometimes the Lord will use circumstances, good or bad, to help you figure out what to do. And when, you know, if things are drying up and you're praying, Lord, you know, am I supposed to get a different job? And you go to work and, you know, boss says you're fired. I mean, you don't have to pray about it too much more. Yeah, you're supposed to go get another job. Circumstances have a way. And you know, it's the same thing with ministries. I just told you about all those open doors that we have as a church. You know what? God can close doors at any time. He opened them. What happens if all of a sudden we can't afford to support CSN or do a tape ministry? Close the door. We'll shut it down. We'll do something else. We'll just go through the doors. You know what I'm saying? And you kind of have to live your life that way. Just if, as God opens things up, man, he'll steer you different directions, but he may shut it down and you may have to go another direction. And you just kind of go the way he leads you. So I don't know if that's much help, but circumstances oftentimes will play into your decision. That can be good or bad. Remember Paul? He was trying to go certain places and it said the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. So he ends up at Troas and he's like, now what do I do? I'm on the coast. I have nowhere to go. And then he had a night vision of the man from Macedonia. Thank you. Who said, come over here and help us. Okay, Lord, that was the door I was looking for. But oftentimes our circumstances will put us at a dead end, and where you just have to wait for God to open a door. So circumstances, they're kind of tricky. Don't make decisions solely based on them, but definitely take them into account because God will use them. Your desire, Psalm 37, verse what? Circumstances, Joshua chapter, let's just say 3. I don't know, 3 or 4, somewhere in there. Also, Acts 16. Somebody look up that Joshua reference for me so I can get it. 9, you know, which is divisible by 3. So Joshua chapter 9. And then the next one is this. It's first your desire, circumstances. And I want you to get the verses next to these because you need to use these. Desire, Psalm 37, 4. Circumstances. The idea is don't just look at the circumstances. Seek God. Acts chapter 16. Just read that chapter. Joshua chapter 9. Also, not only desire and circumstances, but peace. Peace in your heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, how is that helpful? The peace of God is speaking of that tranquil, just rest that you have in your inner soul. And when it says there, let the peace of God rule in your heart, look up that word rule in the Greek, and what you'll find is that it literally means umpire. Let the peace of God umpire your heart. And so, let's say you desire to do something, and the circumstances are working out great, and you're, okay, this must be it, but all of a sudden, you just have a big check, a big red flag in your heart, and you don't have peace, and you're like, it looks good. But I just don't have a peace. It could be that God is saying, no, don't do it. When I was in California, I needed a job at one point, and I had 2 jobs come up at the same time, and I literally didn't know which one to take. One, I knew better, and I knew how to do it better. The other one was better pay. And I was leaning toward the ones with better pay. And I would, it was great hours, you know, one of those 4-10 type schedules, which are great, you know, and all kind of just great jobs, good company, definitely going that way. And God, there was just something in my heart saying, don't do it. How do you go tell a guy, I'm going to have to turn your job offer down and take a job for less pay? I mean, what's your reasoning? God didn't give me a peace in my heart. You know, to the world, that sounds ridiculous, but I'm telling you, God will do that. And circumstances will look great, but if God doesn't give you a peace, you need to spend some more time with him. Until you get that peace. Oftentimes, circumstances won't work out. Things won't pencil out. But you know what? You'll say, all I know is I've got a peace in my heart. So I'm moving forward. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule, umpire. You don't have a peace? You're out. Okay? You have a peace? Safe. You know? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Okay? But now see, you have to get the next one. Because that's another tricky one too. You can't just make decisions solely based on circumstances, and you can't just make decisions solely based on, well, I have peace in my heart, because the Bible also goes on to tell us that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Well, I just have a peace about, you know, and I've heard things like this. I just have a peace about divorcing my husband. Really? Is there grounds for it? No, not biblically, but I just, you know, I really feel like we've grown apart. What? And people say, well, I just have a peace about living in adultery or fornication, or I just have a peace about, you know, cheating on my income taxes, you know, and I don't have a check in my heart at all. It's not God saying, go ahead. It's just, you got a heart problem. Okay. How do you, well then great, Jason, so we can just cross out that whole thing you gave us about let the peace of God, because now we can't trust our heart? No. Take that into account, but see, just use it along with the next thing, which is the next verse in Colossians chapter 3. It says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. See, here's the balance, the word of God. Somebody can say, well, I just have a peace about divorcing my husband. Well, I can open up the word and say, well, God says, what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. So, you know what I'm saying? The word of God kind of counterbalances people's hearts that can sometimes be tricky and deceitful and calloused and hard. And on another level with that, because sometimes we make decisions and it's not really a matter of sin or not sin, is it? It's just a matter of decision. It's gray. It's not good or bad. It's just, hey, I got to, do I do this or do I do that? You know what I'm saying? So how do you make a decision? How do you use the word of God in that case? Well, I have found that God is faithful oftentimes. I can't necessarily say 100% of the time in my life, but I know oftentimes when I have a big decision to make, I will go to the word of God and say, Lord, please show me in your word. Now, you're not going to open it up and it'll say, move to Salt Lake City. And, you know, what I mean is that you'll be doing your devotions and the word of God will just pop out of the page and just say, you know, just speak something that you'll just, you know, that you know that you know that that was meant for you at that time. Ever had that happen? A couple of years ago, a door of opportunity came open for me to go to Sudan, to Africa. And I had to make kind of a quick decision because, you know, it was kind of a dangerous time. It was right there at during kind of that whole 9/11 thing unfolded right before that we went. And it was like, you know, it's kind of a big decision. You know, it's a lot of money and it's away from my family and it's a big commitment. And I needed to really hear from the Lord. I wasn't sure. And I remember just grabbing my Bible one day and going, God, I have to hear from you. I need to hear from you. And I just went for a walk and I opened up my Bible and boom. I mean, it's not always this cut and clean, but I opened up my Bible and a verse jumped off and stuck to my head. No, it kind of felt like that though. I opened up and I looked, I didn't even know where I opened. I played Bible roulette, which again, I'm not saying is the best way. I'm not saying, you know, we always do Bible roulette, you know, like, should I marry this woman? Okay. What? No. Jezebel, what in the? Yeah. So it's not always the best way because sometimes you'll get stuff like, Lord, what should I do? And you'll open it up and it'll say, and Judas hung himself. Well, no, that can't be it. So you'll turn another page and it'll say, go and do likewise. What? You know, so you can't always do it that way. But I was desperate, you know, Lord, show me. And I opened up and I can't ever remember what verse it was, but it was one of those verses. It was something along the lines of, you know, go in peace and, you know, let the Lord establish your goings and all this stuff. And I was just like, it was the answer that I needed. So important to hear from the Lord through his word. And sometimes it can be through a preacher sitting up on a stool or behind a pulpit. And you're not even really expecting. You've already prayed about it and kind of forgot about it. And then you're there and all of a sudden somebody says something from the word of God and you just go, oh, that's for me. I've also noticed too that God's word in the sense of prophecy, oftentimes you'll be at a prayer meeting and somebody will just say, you know, I just really think you're going to do this or do that. Or, you know, I just feel like I should tell you this, blah, 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 blah. And God will often speak to us through words of prophecy and through his written word. So if you're tracking with me still, how do we make decisions? Lord, what door do I go through? Well, starts with your desires. Psalm 30, right? Take into consideration your circumstances. Acts chapter 16, Joshua chapter 9. But also let the peace of God rule in your heart. Colossians 3:15. But don't just rest on the peace of God, but also the word of God. Colossians 3:16. And then the greatest one for me in this whole thing, and maybe it's a little pie in the sky for some of us, but here's the real deal. It's tough to make decisions. It's tough to know what to do. And I like this one. It's trust. Trust. You just got to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Because the bottom line is sometimes we're not real sure. But if these things line up and you feel like you've heard from the word, if you have a peace, circumstances are kind of moving that way and it's a desire in your heart, but you're still unsure. You see, the door might be open, but it might be dark in that room and you're not sure, what am I going to do here? Trust in the Lord. There's a time to pray. There's a time to seek. And there's a time to move. There's a time to get rolling. And I firmly believe that if you are really, truly trusting him and moving forward in faith, that even if you're a little bit off or you're a little bit wrong, God will honor that. The old analogy is it's hard to steer a parked car. But if the car's moving, you can steer it. And sometimes we just need to get rolling a little bit so that he can kind of tweak the direction that we're going. So some of us maybe are saying, okay, Lord, open the door. And he's opened the door. He's just waiting for you to step inside of it. Joshua, I want you guys to stick your feet in the Jordan River. I want the priests to stick their feet in the Jordan River. And when they stick their feet in, then I'll part the waters. And maybe he's waiting for you to get your feet wet before you actually see what's going to happen. And one last thing is this. Abide. Abide. John chapter 15, John chapter 14, John chapter 10. You see, John's gospel tells us that Jesus said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what I found? I want you guys to know this because it's a big boo-boo. Oftentimes when I'm seeking the Lord about direction in my life, I make the mistake of overemphasizing the decision. You know what I mean? It becomes all consuming. And I'm, okay, Lord, what's your plan? What's the door? What do I do? And the Lord is not so much concerned about that as he is just his relationship with you. See, Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'll show you the way. He said, I am the way. Jesus is the great I am. And the old analogy is that, you know, if somebody, a little kid came up here and said, you know, can you show me the way to the restroom? I would say, yeah, what you do is you go down this aisle, take a left, turn right, go through that glass door, walk through the room with the rose-colored, you know, the rose carpet, go past the coffee ministry, hang a right, and then there'll be a door. And then if somebody's in there, you need to knock. But then if it's open, you can just go in, and then that's the bath. And, you know, this little three-year-old's looking at me like, you know, what are you talking about? Just got to go to the bath. In that example, I'm telling them the way. And oftentimes we're like, Lord, tell us the way, tell us the way. And then the next example, I become the way when I pick up that little kid and I walk down the aisle and I walk through the door and I walk and I go and I take that little one to the bathroom. Then all of a sudden I've become the way. And so often, you know what I think? I think Jesus just wants to be our way more than just to show us the way. And sometimes I think he keeps the way, the doors, a little vague. Why? So that we have to seek him. He's not being cruel. He just, I know this is hard to believe, but he likes to spend time with you. He loves you. And when we're lost, we're not sure what way to go, I believe sometimes the Lord is saying, well, just stick with me. You'll end up where you need to be. That's the key, guys. We can go through this whole list of things, which are helpful and practical, but the best practical advice I can give to you, stay close to Jesus, and you'll end up where you need to be. He is the way. He is the way. He is the way. Amen? Let's stand.